But we're not going to. We're going to have a message. The Lord has something for you. Don't worry. He's got something for you. But I got to say a few things about the church. I love the fact that they took advantage of the fact that I like to have fun. This was a fun place to go to church. We would party. I mean, we would have a meeting New Year's Eve, a lot of times at Lakeside Community. And I remember this one year, this is, they made me the MC. The thing about this church, I mean, I was like 22 or 3. I was young. But they just like throw you into leadership, which was great. So I get thrown into leadership. I'm an MC up there in front of this entertainment thing. And I was up there, and a guy from the back was just like, every so often, he'd start yelling at me. He'd say, "Where'd you get those pants?" And I'd go, "What do you mean? These are nice pants." And I go, "Where'd you get those?" "JCPenney." "Okay." And then he'd go, "Where'd you get that shirt?" And I go, this is like 10 minutes later, "Oh, JCPenney. Where'd you get those shoes?" About 10 minutes later, "JCPenney." Then at the end of the night, Rich Seabisma comes running in. He's got like a bear rug around him. And he goes, "You've got my clothes. I'm JCPenney." And he chases me out of there. I mean, it was that. That was kind of the spirit. Was anybody there that night? That was, yeah, it was too bad if you weren't there. But it was funny, you know. And I got to be chin man. I got to do all this stuff that I just love doing. But one of the funny things that I got to do that ended up not being so funny, but at the time we thought it was funny. See, Steve and Phyllis started coming to the church because of us. And we started, I don't know if you call it discipling, mentoring, hanging out. We call it hanging out today. We hung out together a lot. They'd come over and it was really fun. And at that point, we had two kids. They didn't have any kids. We're about 17 years. Now we're about 10 years older than they are. So one night, it was April Fool's. And we never do April Fool's. I don't know about you. I never. It never works for me. I'm never successful. But Ann and I go, "Okay, let's do April Fool's. Okay, let's tell them that we're pregnant with twins. Okay, this is so good. We're going to get them so bad." So anyway, we tell them, and sure enough, we got them bad. They were hook, line, and sinker. They thought we were having twins, and just before they left, we go, "April Fools, we're not having twins." We were so, "Oh, we got them." And, you know, they were kind of ticked. They kind of thought it was funny. I don't know what they thought. But anyway, they made a mistake after this. But they went home, and you told somebody's parents that you were pregnant. This was really bad. And then April Fools. Now listen, never do that with your parents. Never April Fools them. Never April Fools them, okay? But then God has a sense of humor because 9 months later, Ann and Wynn got pregnant with twins, okay? So we go to Steve and Phyllis and we say, "Steve and Phyllis, guess what? We're pregnant with twins." And Phyllis goes, "Nuh-uh, you're not getting this this time. You're not getting this time." But you know, yeah, right. I was an elder at that point. I wasn't lying at that point. But anyway, you know, the relationships are just incredible at this place. You know, it's just something about family. I call it Family Bible. Don't give me a hard time if I call it Family Bible. That's what it was when I was here. Hope. There's just something amazing. I call it a New Testament church. And I think it still continues to be that way. It's still home to us. We haven't been here for 18 years. You know, it's still home to us, and it's an amazing thing. But I think when I look back, you know, everybody's a minister. This is probably the best church. I've been to a lot of churches. This is the best church I have ever seen. Everybody being a minister. Everybody's a minister. You know, that concept from the start, that changed my life. I'm a minister. I'm 22. I preached a sermon at like 23, a pro-life sermon. I'm 23 years old in a church. That changed my life. I was made a small group leader at 24. And I don't know if I was ever ready for any of this, but the church believed in me. I was made to work with the youth group. And they basically let us do stuff on our own. Steve and Phyllis and Ann and I did these things called hospitality houses. That was a great idea. Ask us sometime. It never worked. But anyway, they would just let us. It's like what you're doing with Janice. Most churches wouldn't let Janice do what she's doing. That is an awesome thing. God works in that. And here's what happened to me. Probably one of the biggest things was going to Mexico city as on a mission trip. And I didn't want to go. I got to just be, I just did not want to go. I was working for IBM at the time. I didn't want to get off work. I had all these reasons. And Steve and Phyllis were trying to get me to go. Ann was trying to get me to go. The Lord was trying to get me to go. And I went. And it changed my life. And the fact that this church is a missions church. You know, if you look at percentage-wise, the number of missionaries that go out from this church relative to others, you know, it just has a heart, going to Puerto Rico, going to Moldavia, or however you say that. And, you know, that whole concept of missions changed my life. And then we've been sent out as missionaries for the last 18 years. And it was the love here, but it was the fact that you all believed in me. You know, this church believed in me as a leader, that this laid a foundation for the last 18 years of ministry. I got to do things that I would never have gotten to do at another church. I don't think other churches think that way, of putting people within their giftedness. So anyway, I could go on, but I'm not, because I've got a message to give. And before I do that, I really want to do this as a missionary, tell you what's going on in the mission field. And, you know, it's hard when you're a missionary and you come back to really give you guys a picture. It's impossible, okay? It's impossible. So here's what I want to do. I just want to give you a picture. I'm the director for Virginia Beach Young Life, 40,000 teenagers. That's my congregation. My responsibility before the Lord is somehow reach 40,000 teenagers with the gospel. That's impossible. Okay, let's just say that right off the bat. There are 25 schools, 14 middle schools, 11 high schools in Virginia Beach. We currently have ministry in 8 of the high schools and 6 of the middle schools. That means we're in 14 schools. We need to get in to 11 more. So we got work to do. Anyway, that's the high level. There's, you know, a lot of kids are meeting Christ, growing in Christ, a lot of good stuff going on. But I just want to tell you a couple stories. Because you know what? That doesn't really hit you right here. But stories of real people kind of hit you. I want to start off and I want to tell you about a guy that I met last fall. And his name's Chase. Chase is 6'7", senior in high school. And I came to learn that, senior guys are always different. Because they've grown up. Freshman guys, man, they're still, I don't know if there's any freshman guys, but they still act like freshman guys. They're kind of into doing stupid stuff. And senior guys are just starting to think and talk about real life. And don't take offense if you're a freshman guy. I love freshman guys. So, but this guy, Chase, came on a retreat with us, and he didn't really respond. But then one night this past January, he woke up next to two of his friends who had died of a drug overdose, and in the same room. And he had taken a lot of the same drugs. The only thing he hadn't taken was a phenyl pain patch, which is what killed these guys. You know, kids are doing crazy stuff out there. And they look up on the internet how to use this stuff, and then they try and use it, and they just misapplied it. So he wakes up. And so, you know, that, talk about affecting your life. I mean, that's never happened to me. I don't know about you. I never woke up next to two dead people. And so Chase, initially, just crazy stuff started happening in his life. He had two people kind of prophesy over him that he was going to reach thousands of people for the Lord. He didn't know the Lord, but he had two people prophesy that over him. At the same time, I've been working with teenagers a long time. This guy was more degenerate than most I know in terms of what he did with drugs and alcohol and what he was doing with women. And, you know, he'd tell me story. He'd tell me everything. And I'd be like, no, I really don't want to hear that. I really don't want to hear that. But I didn't know what to do with this guy. I've been doing youth ministry a long time. I'm like, Lord, what do I do? Hey, you know what? Why don't you study the purpose-driven life with him? I mean, so we started studying the purpose-driven life. And there was one phrase in there that I think God used to get a hold of his life. And it was this: do you want to live your life for pleasure, or do you want to live your life for purpose? Do you want to live your life for pleasure, and you want to live your life for purpose? And I just saw that kind of drawing him in. He's living for pleasure. It's not going anywhere. His two friends just died living for pleasure. It's not going anywhere, really. Where's this, you know, pleasure thing going to go? where's it going to go with purpose? And so one Sunday, the end of January, he gave his life to Christ. He grew like crazy. I mean, you know, and the thing is, you know, there's every situation is not the same. He got in the Word like I've never seen a teenager get into the Word. He was growing like crazy. And then in the last few months, he's kind of been more lukewarm. He's going to a Christian college for college, which is great. But just to see that change, you know, you get to be up close with you know, you guys are into transform lives. I don't know what this, I like the statement you all are about caring for one another and transform lives. And that's what, you know, we're about too. And the other thing I'm getting to be more and more involved with, which is amazing, I'm getting to be involved with kids with disabilities. Young Life is really taking the gospel to kids with disabilities, and it's amazing. And this summer I went to a camp. I took 11, we call them typical kids. You got to say things the right way. You can't say normal kids, because that makes the kids with disabilities abnormal. So you say typical, I guess. I don't, you know, anyway, I just do what they tell me. So we go there, and we're hanging out, and it is amazing, because the love and the joy and just the Jesus in them that you see in a kid with Down syndrome or, you know, somebody in a wheelchair or whatever, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. And so to bring these Christian high school kids to then minister to these disabled kids who then end up ministering to them. And by the end of the week, here's what I got. It's like these kids are telling you they love them. They love you almost right from the start. You know, if Steve has Down syndrome, he's like telling me he loves me like day one. I'm like, I don't know how I feel about it. I'm a little uncomfortable with this, you know, a little uncomfortable. I mean, I don't even know how much you and I, we love each other. We know we love each other, but how often do we say it, you know? And I was telling my Christian high school kids, I said, you know what? I'm going to start, you know I love you, right? Yeah. I just want to tell you, I love you. I want to start telling you I love you. I said, I want to start saying that, because that's what these guys do. They say it. They say they love you. And it, so anyway, I could talk for a while about that, but I'm not going to, because, you know, we got a few minutes to get into the message, and we're going to go pretty hard, pretty fast. So let me pray and that the Lord would help us go at his pace. Lord, man, it's exciting to talk about this place and what you've done through here and what you're doing in the ministry in Virginia Beach. But right now, we're going to talk about what you're doing in our hearts. And so we give this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. When you go to a church and you're trying to figure out what to talk about, there's always about 17 things you could talk about. And this is the one today I felt the Lord wanted me to talk about, and it's called the 10 stages of spiritual drifting. The 10 stages of spiritual drifting. Why don't we put up the Ezekiel 36, 26? You see, it's all about our hearts. It's all about our hearts. How soft is your heart for Jesus? That's a question I want to ask today. How soft is your heart? And today we're going to talk about the 10 stages of drifting, but it's really kind of the 10 red flags that can be in your life that kind of show that maybe you're not where you're supposed to be with the Lord. Maybe your heart isn't as soft as it needs to be with regards to the Lord. So here we go. I love, you know what I love about this place? They got the verse back here. I can read this. I don't have to like go through my Bible. I love my Bible, but I don't have to like, you know, open up the right spot. I can just read it back here. Here's the verse. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Isn't that wonderful? Because you and I came out of darkness. We came out of a hard heart. I see teenagers. Most of the 40,000 teenagers I work with, they've got hard hearts. And you and I have hard hearts too. But they've got hard hearts, and they need to be softened by the Holy Spirit. That's why we need new wineskins. We need soft hearts. And you and I need soft hearts towards Christ. And a matter of fact, it's kind of like a bicycle going up a mountain, our Christian lives. And I kind of like this illustration. I'm stealing it from somebody, but I still like it. Imagine your Christian life and it's a, you're riding a bicycle up the mountain. Now, you're going towards God, and what happens when you stop pedaling? Anybody? You go backwards, yeah. You go backwards. You fall over. You go backwards. You go backwards. You go backwards. And I think we need to keep coming back to the heart of worship. Man, that's a song. But anyway, we got to keep coming back to that soft heart towards Christ. That soft heart. Number one, you get to fill these in. It kind of helps you stay around with everything. Number one is... on the left-hand side is laziness, and lack of discipline. Then when it comes to laziness, lack of discipline, 2 Timothy 2:15. You want to put that up there? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, this is one of the first kind of red flags that can come up, I think, when we're drifting from the Lord. And I think we all see this. One way is, I've heard this time and time again in ministry. It's easier to have a disciplined, devotional life when my life is a little busier, like during the school year or when, you know, that kind of thing. But on the weekends, it's kind of harder. It's kind of harder when I'm on vacation. It's kind of harder maybe during the summer when I'm unmotivated, when I'm tired. There's a lot of things which can cause us to have a lack of discipline. And as I was praying about this, here's something I was thinking. You know, I've been following the Lord since eighth grade. That's a long time. Some of you longer. But I think something that's happened in the Christian community is this. We've become anti-legalism, which is good. It's good to be anti-legalism. You know, that's a good thing. That's nothing wrong with being anti-legalism. But I don't think we've been pro-discipline enough. We've given up on pro-discipline because we become anti-legalism. God is pro-discipline. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, he says. He says, work heartily as for the Lord. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is an aspect where we need to be disciplined. Discipline for godliness is a good thing. And I think in our current Christian culture, we kind of have gotten away from that. And it's a good thing to be disciplined. It's going to take discipline not to be lazy, because I think that's kind of our natural inclination, is to stop pedaling and kind of go backwards. And I'll just give you an example from my life. I have an accountability partner, and I have a certain amount of time I want to spend with the Lord each day that I work, and a certain amount, and there's a certain thing I want to do each day I don't work, because they are different. I don't spend as much time. I mean, this might sound, like freedom, because I think it is. I spend less time with the Lord on a day I don't work, and I feel good about that. But I want to still spend some time. I don't want to just blow it off, you know, like a vacation. Wow, I'm on vacation. No time, I don't have to, you know, spend time with the Lord. No, you still want to spend some time, but don't feel like you necessarily have to spend as much. Anyway, too much time on that point. Okay, here's the question for this one. How often, this is important, this is a question you want to ask. How often do you choose to do what is difficult to stay in spiritual shape? How often do you choose to do what is difficult to stay in spiritual shape? How often do you choose to do what is difficult to stay in spiritual shape? I think that's a great question. I got to ask myself. You know, when I was doing this lesson, it was, hey, the Lord might have just done this for me. I don't know. Number two. On the left of your sheet, write boredom. This is a sign of drifting in your life if you're bored with Jesus. All been there. And the lack is the lack of purpose. The lack of purpose. Proverbs 6:6-11. Or 6-8. Okay. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. You know, the ant has purpose. Here it is. We had ants in the house we were staying in today. You know, it has a purpose. They work together. (clears throat) And I think here's what happens to us sometimes. And this is a sign of drifting. When you start basing your walk with the Lord on feelings. You know, I don't feel like it today. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like doing that. You know, maybe tomorrow I'll feel like it. And when I feel like it, I'll do it. And we become inconsistent. We have no plan for our time with Him. You ever go through that time? And this happens a lot when you're younger, like in high school or in the Lord. Like you want to have a quiet time. I don't know what to do, Lord. You kind of open it up, you know, someplace. Okay, and you try and pick a place to read. But the Lord wants us to have a plan. I think when we don't have a plan, that's the great thing is about church on Sundays. You got a plan. I mean, you're going to church on Sundays. That's awesome. The Lord wants us to have a plan. A plan helps overcome boredom. Here's the question for you. Are you able to create ways to stay in shape spiritually by yourself? Are you able to create ways to stay in shape spiritually by yourself? Are you able to create ways to stay in shape spiritually by yourself? Variety is the spice of your relationship with Jesus. I don't know if you figured that out yet, but if you walk with the Lord for any length of time, variety is going to be the key. You might be doing something in your life which, man, this is awesome. Maybe you're in an accountability relationship and it is just helping you grow like crazy. But then all of a sudden it becomes kind of dry, or something happens. Or maybe you're in your time in the Word. You're going to be changing your time, devotional time, all the time to make it fresh, to make it new. We need to learn how to do that. But that's a red flag. If you're bored, it's kind of a red flag. My heart's probably not soft enough. My heart's probably not soft enough. Number three on the left is restlessness. Restlessness. And the lack is lack of peace. Lack of peace. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A lot of us have... That's a great passage. I'd say if you haven't memorized that, memorize that. Here's something I see that God has done in our life. Peace is a spiritual thermometer. Peace is a spiritual thermometer. The amount of anxiety we have in our lives is really a demonstration, or the lack of peace we have, the anxiety we have, kind of shows us where we are in our relationship with God. And some of you are saying, oh man, I don't like that. Yeah, I don't blame you. Because we all get anxious, don't we? We all get anxious. But I think it shows that we're drifting from the Lord. We're drifting from the Lord. That's a thermometer. You can just say, okay, I'm anxious, Lord. Oh, I guess I'm not where I need to be. Lord, I need you. I need your help. I cast my cares on you. I need your peace. Haven't you all experienced this where you're in a really difficult spot? You're in a difficult spot, yet you're totally at peace. That passes all understanding. It's amazing. It's a miracle. Yeah, it is. That's called the Holy Spirit. That's called God. That's called God's peace guarding your hearts and your minds in Jesus. Don't you love that? Don't you wish you could just like get that like that? No, you can't. I mean, it's hard. I mean, sometimes you really have to wrestle with the Lord to get that peace. But it's a sign that we're drifting. The anxiety level in our life is a sign that we're drifting. And here's the question. If you had a day alone with the Lord where you could do whatever you want, just to be with Him, would you know what to do? If you had a day to be alone with the Lord and do whatever you want with Him, would you know what to do? If you had a day alone with the Lord to do whatever you want, would you know what to do? I'm really blessed because Young Life makes me do that. One day a month, I have to, as part of my job, spend a day with Jesus. Now, it sounds great, and it is, but it's really hard. Because it's hard to, because you realize that you still got to do everything you have to do anyway, right? It's not like they take away all your responsibilities. But I spend time in the Word, in Christian books, prayer, and probably the best thing I end up doing is listening, just listening. Because once you spend a day with the Lord, you know, you start hearing. Kind of like you were saying, Janice, you know, when you, in these writings, and you know, we can all hear from the Lord. But it's kind of that we're so busy, we're running so hard after so many things that we just don't take the time to listen. Take the time to listen to Him. And that can help us overcome anxiety. Number four, self-pity is on the left. Self-pity and then lack of perspective. Self-pity and lack of perspective. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Self-pity, when we feel sorry for ourselves, it's really prideful, but we're just kind of sitting there and we're just looking at it, whatever that is. We just look at it. I feel sorry for myself. I'm just looking at my self-pity, and it's really something Satan really wants to get us into. He wants to get us into self-pity. If you're feeling self-pity, you got to say, you know, this is a sign I've drifted. I've drifted from the Lord. My heart is not where I need to be with the Lord because I'm feeling sorry for myself and I lack perspective. And we give the enemy a foothold. I remember I had a situation where a woman was really giving me a hard time when we went up to Syracuse in the ministry. Didn't really know how to deal with it. But I felt sorry for myself for a long time. I just felt, and that gave the enemy a foothold in that relationship, in that situation, because I felt sorry for myself. Question, how long does it take you to get over somebody doing you wrong? How long does it take you to get over somebody doing you wrong? That's a great question. I think that's a great sign of softness of heart, of spirituality, when you can get over somebody doing you wrong. We all get wrong, don't we? It's easy to hold a grudge. Number five on the left, we're going to go pretty fast here. Number five is pride, and it's the lack of humility. Pride and the lack of humility. Romans 12:3. For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. I don't know if you realize this, but none of us think of ourselves exactly right. Some of us are too hard on ourselves, and some of us think too highly of ourselves. And some of us bounce around. We're kind of schizophrenic on that. Probably most of us. I know when I was younger in the Lord, probably high school and college, I struggled with pride. And I think I was proud. There's no doubt I was proud, but I was hung up on being proud. Somebody say, what are you struggling with? Pride. You know, I mean, I'm just so proud. And the Lord kind of whispered to me one day. He said, you know what? I died for that first, and I'm taking care of that. You know, that's why I died, and because as soon as you become a balloon head, I've got the gentlest pin in the world to kind of pop your balloon. And kind of the older I've gotten, it's not that I'm still proud, I still deal with pride, but I kind of realize that's right, you know, because life and the Lord kind of take care of that. And here's where I'm at with pride and humility, this is a much better place to be than I was back in the day. And it's this, it's John 15:5, you know, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. apart from Christ, I can do nothing. I mean, I can't do anything. I can do nothing of value apart from Christ. But Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I think that's where the Lord wants me to live, right there in the paradox of those two things. And that kind of handles pride and humility. But this week, I was hit with it. You know, you never get over being proud. And I was in a meeting with my best friend, and I found out that another good friend of ours had an amazing ministry week. Now, I don't know what you do in your job, but when somebody else has like an amazing week in what you do, you know, it's hard to rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, I mean, it's like, so he had this week where 87 kids on his trip had made first-time decisions for Christ, 42 had rededicated themselves, and 25 were still thinking about it. You know, it was one of that was like, and I immediately got defensive. I immediately started to kind of like poke holes in it and do this and do that. And I quickly realized that it was my pride. That it was my pride. I was reacting out of pride. And don't we do that? Don't we do that so often? In our lives. Here's the question for pride. When confronted with your pride, do you get defensive and claim your rights? When confronted with your pride, do you get defensive and claim your rights? I still do. I've been following the Lord for 38 years. I still do. You know, that's just the way it is. Number six, on the left-hand side, complaining. Nobody here complains, right? You're supposed to laugh then. And then lack of contentment, complaining and lack of contentment. The verse is Numbers 11:1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Can you imagine if somebody in your midst was complaining and all of a sudden fire from the Lord just came down and burned? The Lord hates complaining. The Lord hates it. I mean, I don't know, you know, we all complain, right? Some of us are better than others, by the way. But anyway, we all complain. The Lord hates complaining. He says it in other places in his word. And we justify it. It's a sign that our hearts are moving from the Lord. It's a sign that we're drifting. Our hearts are getting harder. Hard hearts complain. Softer hearts don't complain. Hard hearts are not content. I get to work with teenagers, and I don't know if you've been hanging around teenagers much. If you have them in your house, you probably know this. They're pretty good at complaining. A couple things teenagers are good at. They're really good at putting each other down because they have to be in their culture. They're really good at that. We try and teach them on how to put each other up. We work hard at that. And they're good at complaining. They're really good at it. I mean, it's just they come by it in their sin nature, I guess. I don't know. They're better than the average adult. I mean, adults were pretty good. But I've got this Young Life kid, sharp kid, knows the Lord, Christian family, is a master complainer. But here's what happened. She basically created a wedge in the ministry that she was involved in because of her master complaining. That's what happens. You know, it's not just this. It's not just the situation, but it affects so many other people when you complain. There's so much death that goes out in complaining. As you can tell, I'm really anti-complaining. But anyway, here's a question. How often do you wish things were better? Probably every day. But, you know, we live and we move and we have our being because of Jesus. Everything we have has been given to us by Him. And we think about everything we have. It's pretty amazing. Here's what I tell my high school kids. I tell them, I tell them this. I say, grateful people are joyful people. Grateful people are joyful people. And I say, right now, we're going to thank the Lord for everything we can think of. And if you don't thank Him for it, you're not going to have it tomorrow. And I look, and you're not going to have it tomorrow. You know, if you miss something, we're not going to have it tomorrow. And then we do it, and okay, what did we miss? What are we not having tomorrow? And then they kind of go, oh, man, I forgot. My little brother. I'm not going to have my little brother. You know, it's just a realization of how much we have been given by God. You know, we start complaining, but, you know, we've just been given so much by God. The soft heart is grateful. The hard heart complains. That's the sixth stage of, they get kind of worse as you go down here. Number seven is impurity, lack of control, James 4, 1-4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask. You know, I see this this impurity theme a lot with teenagers, but also with us, with adults, in the area of our sex lives. You know, how a teenager handles their physical relationships with the opposite sex will determine a lot about their relationship with Christ. And the same thing for us. How we handle the lust of the flesh, the lust of this world, are going to say a lot about how we do in our relationship with Christ. We still struggle with a lot of different things as adults, a lot of different impurities. And as we have impurities in our lives, they're going to draw us away from Christ. You know, I see this with teenagers all the time, and I know it personally from when I was in high school. You know, you can't live for Jesus and be in a relationship physically that's not honoring God. You know, you can't be involved in pornography on the internet and be in a relationship that's honoring God. I mean, it's just some things like that in our lives. Here's the question. What are the three memories that embarrass you most? What are the three memories that embarrass you most that you wouldn't want to come up here and have me know? What are the three memories that embarrass you most? We all have them. Impurity hardens our heart. Draws us from the Lord. Number eight, on the left, it's hate correction. And on the right, it's lack of submission. Hate correction, lack of submission. Hebrews 13, 17. I don't know if we've got Hebrews 13, 17. We got that back there? I think that's, yeah. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch of you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know, when you're in leadership and you've got people, there's godly criticism, and then there's like being nibbled to death by a duck. There's criticism that is like being nibbled to death by a duck when you're in authority. And oftentimes, those in authority feel like they're nibbled to death by a duck. And it minimizes the effectiveness of ministry. And it's a sign of hardness of heart, I think, for us. I know, you know, in my heart, if my criticism, and we all do this, I don't delight in criticism the way the Lord talks about in Proverbs, you know. Myself. I don't delight in correction. Anyway, let's go. We've got two more. We're going to go for it and get them done here quick. Nine is bitterness. This is, man, your heart's getting hard by here. Number nine, it's the lack of love. Proverbs 25, 24. It's better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. We're not just dissing wives, but that's the verse they have on this one. There's a bitterness. You know, we go down this, we drift down this this path of hardness of heart. We get to a place, we develop bitterness. Bitterness is a place where I haven't forgiven Steve Obot because of something he did to me, and I just carry it for months and months and years. And it just gets harder and harder. It's like clay out in the sun. What's that happens to clay out in the sun? It just gets harder and harder. And it's just a rock. And it is just, that's what happens. And the more, it gets tougher for the Lord to soften that up. We need to be really careful. You don't want to get to this stage. You do not want to get to this stage because it'll affect your relationship with the Lord. And I've got two relationships in my life where I've had to wrestle with that forgiveness. And I've had to go back, you know, a bunch of times, you know, because it's not like I got it the first time. I didn't get it the first time. And I think a lot of times we have to do that. Okay. The question is, what do you think about when you're alone? What do you think about when you're alone? Did I forget number 8's question? Does anybody care? Do you critique those in authority, if you care? Number 8, do you critique those in authority? And the last one, number 10, is a hardened heart. If you've drifted all the way down here, feel sorry for you. It's not a good place to be. Lack of life. You have a lack of life. This is what happens if you allow yourself to go down the slippery slope. You end up with a hard heart. You end up down the slippery slope. You have a lack of life. You don't look any different than the unsaved, the unregenerate, somebody who doesn't know Jesus. You've come down to that point. When I look at these 10 stages, they're red flags. They're red flags for you and me. Today, the Lord might have said to you, and I don't expect you to deal with all 10 necessarily, but there may be one or two that He said, you know what? You really need to bring these before me. You really need to pray about this. You really need to give this to me. You really need to allow me to change you in these areas. You know, apart from Christ, we're going to drift down these stages. But we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us, who loves us. We need accountability in your marriage, with friends, with your small groups. I don't know where you're getting it, but you need accountability. The Christian life is not a lone ranger life. You need people to help you. To be able to say, man, you're complaining a lot. What's going on? We need to honestly sit before the Lord this week and maybe take these 10 questions and really evaluate our life. Question number 10 is this. When was the last time God's finger was unmistakably on your life? I love that question. That's my favorite question in the whole thing. When was the last time God's finger was unmistakably on your life? When was the last time God's finger was unmistakably on your life? Were you convicted today? Conviction's awesome, by the way. Conviction is a wonderful thing. Conviction is the Holy Spirit saying, you need to deal with this area. I want to say, that's why I died. Move out. I want you to move. I want you to, you know, confess it, repent, move out. You know, here's what guilt says. Guilt says this. Guilt says, you see that? You see that, Janice? Yeah. Look at it. What can I do about it? Nothing. Just look at it. I feel really bad. You should feel bad. You know, that's what guilt says. Guilt says, just sit there. That's the enemy. That's Satan says, sit there. The Lord says, that's why I die. I want to free you from that. I want you to move out. There's nothing better than being convicted. Nothing better than being convicted, because it leads to freedom, to life in Christ. So I'm just going to pray for us, and I want you to think about the one or two things that God was saying to you today, okay? Lord, thanks for this time. I just pray for each of us that we might take the one or two things that you gave us and just deal with them in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.